We all hang on to things we should let go of. Clutter has a way of taking peace and increasing stress. Clutter in our home can cause frustration, but did you know that clutter in our hearts can destroy our lives? Join us for a new practical biblical teaching series as we learn to clean out our hearts of anger, jealousy, guilt, and other harmful emotions. It's time to tidy up our lives.
Well, welcome everybody. We're so glad you guys are here today. We are in week number 4 for our message series, Tidying Up. I want to say a warm welcome to those of you who are joining us online on this wet Sunday, and those of you who are joining us at all 4 of our campuses, South San Jose, Sunnyvale, North San Jose, Fremont. We put our hands together for all of our campuses today. This has been a really good series for us. We've been looking at this idea that we all have harmful emotions on the inside, emotions that rob us of peace and joy, and what we do with those emotions really does matter. This flows from a TV show called Tidying Up on Netflix. How many of you guys have seen this show, Tidying Up, with Marie Kondo? Raise your hands up high. All of our campuses, maybe like 1/3 at North San Jose. So this lady goes in and she actually helps people get rid of stuff that they don't need. Books, clothes, closets that are filled up with just junk. And it's a really very, very like convicting show, because when you watch it, you're like, man, I have way too much stuff. I need to get rid of some stuff. But what we've been looking at is the stuff that's more harmful than a few extra books or a junk drawer in our homes is the emotions like greed and guilt and insecurity. That what they do is they creep into our lives and affect our lives in every area, from our career to school to marriage to friendship. And we've been looking at how do you get rid of these emotions. Now, I want to say I had a week a couple weeks ago where I had very few negative emotions for a full 7 days. And let me tell you about it. I went to Cabo San Lucas. And so I was there with two of our staff families, the Santos and the Hibiscus. I thought I'd show you a few pictures, not to make you jealous. But this is after we drove through the desert and on ATVs, and we showed up on the beach. It was awesome. This is another picture of us riding electric bikes. If you've never done this, this is really cool. You can go like 20 miles an hour on a bike. It's just like just adrenaline rush. And then this is a picture of our balcony where we stayed. This is not another woman. That's actually my wife, just in case you're wondering. And we had a great time. We ate good food. We laid out by the pool. We went to fantastic restaurants. All these activities, it was phenomenal. And as I was there, I started thinking to myself, you know, I actually really like these people that I work with, these good friends of mine. We've been friends for 10 years. And I like my wife. I do. 16 years after getting married, I still like her. And by the end of the week, I thought to myself, you know, I actually like myself too. Like, I really like the Cabo San Lucas version of me. I'm nice to people. I say thank you. I smile. I'm in a good mood. And then I got on an airplane and headed back to SFO. And about 15 minutes before the plane landed, I started looking out the window, and I could see the traffic as I got close. And then I got off the airplane, went through customs, got stuck in traffic and rush hour. Then I got home. Within 10 minutes of getting home, my kids had just gotten into a fight with each other. And then on Monday morning, I got stuck in traffic. And then I got to work, and there were all these problems. And I'm like, you know what? I thought that version of me was gone. I thought that stuff had, like, I left it before I went to Cabo. But here it is again. And isn't it true that pressure really does bring out what's on the inside? And sometimes what we see under pressure is good. But oftentimes when we're under pressure in our lives, we see a whole host of emotions that we're not pleased with. And what you do with those emotions really does matter. Now, one thing you can do is you can act like the emotion doesn't exist, like it's really not there. And I like to do that sometimes just to tell myself, really, I'm not angry. I'm not selfish. I'm not prideful. I like to ignore the emotion. Sometimes we can blame other people, and that's kind of fun too, right? Like the anger I have is somebody else's problem. But what we've been looking at with this message series is the way out, the way of freedom is to own it. It's to recognize that the junk in our lives, it belongs to us. And if it's going to change, God wants you to help you. But you and I have to assume a level of responsibility. So the big line of the series is, my junk is my responsibility. If you've been here all 4 weeks,
you're sick of that phrase by now. But we keep coming back to it because it's so incredibly important that if we're going to move forward in healing with these emotions, if we're going to get out of it into a path of freedom, we have to assume ownership. So I wonder if at all of our campuses, will you say this phrase with me? My junk is my responsibility. Now, I'm sure other campuses are doing better, so we're going to do it one more time because North San Jose, a few of you said it, the rest of you didn't. So now all of us, my junk is my responsibility. Even if you don't believe it, you said it right there. And we're going to look today at how do we overcome the fourth emotion, but I want to do a little review where we've been in this series. We started in the first week. We talked about this idea of guilt. And what we said with guilt is a very powerful emotion. Guilt is the emotion that says, I owe you, or I owe something to the world. And what guilt does, like shame, oftentimes it makes you feel really bad about the person that you are, but guilt is the emotion that makes you want to take the stuff. Now, what Marie Kondo says is you got to get it all out of the drawers, and you got to put everything out there. But what guilt is it's the emotion that makes you want to hide it and put it back away so that nobody knows that it's there. And the problem is that when you think it's gone, it's still there, and it's still causing problems in your relationships. So what we said with guilt is that the path forward is confession. It's to actually own and acknowledge what's on the inside to bring it into the light so that God's grace and mercy can expose it. Second week, we looked at this idea of greed. And we said that greed, what greed is, it's this idea that I owe me. Like I should have more. I should have a better house, a better car. You can fill in the blank for you. But what we looked at with greed is we said, you know, greed, the solution is not more. That's consumerism. Consumerism says get more, 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 and if you get more, you'll be happy. But really the pathway out of greed is generosity. It's to give. It's to become a generous person. The third week, Stacy, my wife, she did a fantastic job talking about insecurity. And she talked about how insecurity really does at its core stem from fear. And the way out of that, the path forward, is to choose to believe that God will do what God says he'll do and choose to believe that I am who God says that I am, that there's a clear pathway out of that. Now, this week, we're going to look at a very, very powerful emotion. And for all of these emotions, we have t-shirts, you know, like we had the greed t-shirt, and the greed t-shirt says that, you know, I like my t-shirt, but I like yours better. I'm going to take it from you. The guilt t-shirt, like I said, is the shirt that we hide, that we hope nobody else knows about. The anger t-shirt's the one we're going to talk about next week that makes you push the whole dresser over. The insecurity shirt is the one that you put on. You're like, do I look fat in this shirt? And then the jealousy shirt, though, this is the one, in my opinion, that has the most potential to destroy our lives of all five of these emotions. And the problem for us is that often in our society, jealousy, we don't see it for the destructive nature that is implicit in the heart condition of jealousy. We will even do things like post on social media, hashtag jealous. We see somebody else, they do something great, and you put it underneath it, like their Facebook picture, hashtag jealous. And it's like, it's this kind of cute emotion. Or maybe you don't put hashtag jealous, you just want to make people jealous, so you put hashtag blessed. So you take a picture of yourself in the mirror, and you're like, hashtag blessed. And really, you are blessed, but you work out 6 days a week and have no life outside of that. So thank you for sharing how blessed you are to make the rest of us jealous. But jealousy is a very, very harmful emotion, and in my opinion, the most destructive of all five of them. And I want to look at three primary questions. You have some notes that you received when you walked in today, and we're going to go deep today, and it's going to be a little bit painful, but I promise if you'll hang with me and you'll reflect on what we talk about today, that God will use this in a very powerful way in your life. So here are the three questions we're going to wrestle through. Number one, where does jealousy come from? Because a lot of the time, I think for myself, I'm not getting to the true source of the issue, especially with jealousy. Question two is, why is jealousy so destructive? What is the reason why we should have such a knee-jerk reaction when we experience jealousy to get to the core of it and find freedom? And then the third way is, what can I do about it? What's the path out of our jealousy? And I think that these three questions
will illuminate a lot for us to help us move towards freedom. And I want to start with this first question. Where does jealousy actually come from? I want you to think back on the most recent time that you can remember where you felt jealous, okay? So it could be small level of jealousy, or it could be really a big deal. And I want you to think about what you were doing in that moment. It might have been that you were sitting in a boardroom and you found out that your coworker got the promotion that you wanted. And when you thought about him or you thought about her, you're like, you know what? She's not as competent as I am. She doesn't have as much education as I do. She doesn't show up to work as early as I do. She doesn't stay as late as I do. The boss is totally deceived because he has hots for her. He wants to promote her. And here I am. I'm a better employee than this person. She got what I wanted. You feel jealous. Maybe it was your friend that he got the girl that you didn't get, and he sent you a picture. He posted online. Maybe it was a Friday night and all your friends from school, they're out hanging out, and you look at the post online and nobody invited you to the party. Maybe it's that your sister sent you a text and she got pregnant and you've been waiting. Maybe it's a friend of yours that they got engaged and you've been single for a really long period of time and you've wanted a spouse. Maybe it's not that you've wanted a spouse, but that you're lonely and you see all these other people with community, and you feel that jealousy. What I want to say is you're not alone in your jealousy. That emotion is an emotion that all of us experience at times. And not only do we as humans experience it, but there's other species in existence that experience jealousy. I thought you'd like to watch this clip.
It's a monkey who gets cucumber. The one on the right is the one who gets grapes. The one who gets cucumber, note that the first piece of cucumber is perfectly fine. The first piece he eats. Then she sees the other one getting grape, and you will see what happens. So she gives a rock to us, that's the task, and we give her a piece of cucumber, and she eats it. The other one needs to give a rock to us, and that's what she does. And she gets a grape, and she eats it. The other one sees that. She gives a rock to us now, gets again cucumber. She tests the rock now against the wall. She needs to give it to us. And she gets cucumber again. So this is basically the Wall Street protest that you see here.
So if there's nothing else that you got out of this message, you're just like a monkey. It's amazing, though. Isn't that primal response something that we all deal with? And if we can identify where it's coming from, it allows us to get to the solution. James, the earthly brother of Jesus, would write a letter, and in his letter, he would talk about living with wisdom. And he points out in his letter, actually, his faith in Jesus, which I think is very important to recognize, that when you're reading the Bible, there's always a story behind what we're reading. And James, the earthly brother of Jesus, for close to probably 30 years, watched Jesus' life. So he saw interactions that Jesus would have had with his earthly mother and father. He would have been in the room when Jesus passed gas and when Jesus burped at a dinner table and all these things that maybe a mom just said, Jesus never burped at a dinner table. You may be right. Maybe he never burped. But he did have personality quirks that James would have seen. And at the end of all this, James would write that Jesus is the Son of God, that he was God in human flesh. So my point is, if you can convince your brother that you're God, you might be God. And James would be so committed to the faith that he would write this letter, and he writes about wisdom. He writes about godly wisdom versus earthly wisdom. And he points out the true heart condition behind godly wisdom. And he gets down to what's at the core of so much of our struggle as humans. Watch what he says in James 1, 4, verse 1. He says, what is causing the quarrels and fights among you? This is a very important question. Because when my kids get in a fight over which seat they're going to sit in the minivan, or they're fighting again over who's going to get the blanket on the couch, or they're in an argument over who's going to get more cereal or get the rest of the milk. The problem is not the cereal, the milk, or the seat in the car. The problem is what's on the inside. The quarrel or the fight in your marriage, the argument that you get into with your spouse, that issue is not a surface level issue. There's something below the issue that is feeding into the behavior, James is saying. What causes it? Don't they come from the evil desires that are at war within you? That there's something inside of you that is pushing you. He continues his thought by saying this, that you internally are struggling and you want something, but you don't get it. There's an ambition that is causing you to be willing to harm the people around you. And the point that I want us to see from this is that jealousy stems from ambition with no regard for the well-being of others. So at its core, there's desire that you and I experience as humans. We want something. And that ambition is there. God is not frowning on ambition. God creates us with desire, with a desire to succeed, to make a difference, for our lives to progress. But what happens with jealousy is that ambition stems from deep inside of us. We want something and we're willing to harm other people to get it. Now, it's hard to think about yourself as somebody who would, it's oftentimes hard to think of yourself as somebody who would harm another person physically to get something, but there is a willingness inside of us to harm other people emotionally, to take advantage of other people. And at the core, James is saying that that ambition is misguided. And that ambition has the power to destroy you. And that ambition has the power to destroy the most important relationships in your life. It's ambition with no regard for the well-being of others. It's kind of like there's this Jeep in my neighborhood. Now, if you've been around for a while, you've heard me talk about I love Jeeps. I have loved Jeeps since I was like a high schooler when one of my friends got a Jeep. And I wanted a Jeep for the longest period of time. Finally, I saved up money, bought a Jeep. And then I started sensing God leading me to give that Jeep away. And I'm glad I said yes to Jesus, but I still want a Jeep. And every time I see somebody in a Jeep, I miss my Jeep. And there's a Jeep in my neighborhood. I have found myself in my runs in the morning running out of my way to go see the Jeep. And I had a two-door Jeep. This was a four-door Jeep. I had a black Jeep. This is also a black Jeep, which is the best color for Jeeps. And but this is not a 2004 black Jeep. This is like a 2018 black Jeep. And it is amazing. It has big wheels. And when I drive by it, I imagine myself in that Jeep driving down the coast on a sunny California day, and I'm like loving life as I visualize myself in the Jeep, but then I remember it's not my Jeep. And when I visualize myself with that Jeep, I have no regard for the person that owns that Jeep. I'm not concerned with the condition of their marriage or the joy that they experience when they drive in that Jeep or even the condition of their eternal soul. I just think of the Jeep and I want the Jeep. And if there was no rule around it, if there was liberty in my neighborhood, I'd take the Jeep for a joyride, but I don't. But that ambition is there, and that ambition inside of you and inside of me has the power to destroy us. Maybe one of the ways to think about it is, what is the thing that you would do if there was no law against it? And maybe that's a little bit too far. What's the thing that you would do if there was no social norm against it? What's the thing that you would take that if you knew you took it, you wouldn't get in trouble, you would still go after it? James is saying that ambition has the power to drive you to go after things that will destroy your most important relationships and destroy the joy in your soul. Now watch as he continues. He says, you want what you don't have, so you scheme and you kill. Now maybe you physically don't kill other people, but you kill things emotionally. You kill off connections with people. You kill off connection with God. You're willing to do whatever it takes because you want it. You're going to go after it, he says. And you're jealous of what others have, but you cannot get it. Now he continues and he says this, so you fight and you wage war and you take it. You pull it away from them in order to get the thing that you want. The second problem with jealousy, or the source of it, is this: the obsession over the things that are lacking in your life. So what jealousy does is it puts blinders up, and it makes you now only start to notice the things that you don't have. And the problem with this is there's no end to it. Somebody once said, how much money is enough? A little bit more. How much fame is enough? I mean, there will always be somebody else who's more famous than you. It doesn't matter how many followers you have on social media, there's always somebody who has more. It doesn't matter how much recognition you have, there's always somebody who's more known. So what you're doing with jealousy is you're obsessing over the things that you don't have, and there's all this stuff outside the blinders that God is doing in your life that you can't see because there's something that you want so bad that you're willing to adjust your entire life to go after it, and you're not aware of the great things that God has blessed you with. It's a very, very harmful emotion. Now, James doesn't stop there because he's recognizing that there is a horizontal aspect to jealousy. But jealousy is not just destructive horizontally. Jealousy is destructive vertically. And he's going to come from horizontal relationship to vertical relationship to talk about how jealousy is impeding your connection to God. And he says this next. He says, yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. So there's something that's happening with jealousy is where I know that something is off with my desire. I want it, but I'm not willing to go to God to ask for it because I know that my desire internally is perverted. It's skewed. It's going in the wrong direction. He explains more what he means. He says, and even when you ask, you don't get it because your motive, the reason you want that thing is all off. It's wrong. You want only what you think is going to satisfy you and give you pleasure. So now what is happening with jealousy is the God that is trying to bless me, it's distorting my relationship with him. And what it's mistakenly making me believe is that God actually still owes me something. Like God was blessing people. And when he decided to bless, he skipped over me with the full measure. So he still owes me. It's like the monkey. Remember the monkey when he got the cucumber? He was happy with the cucumber until the other monkey got the grape. But when he got the cucumber the second time, he didn't throw the cucumber at the other monkey. He threw the cucumber at the person that gave him the cucumber. See, what jealousy is doing in our relationship with God is saying, God, you still owe me. You skip me. There was something that you were supposed to give me. And the problem with it is that it's based on a faulty value system. It's an implicit belief that we have in American culture that there's a value system that doesn't align up with a biblical value system. And it's a value system that's based on fairness. My kids, they love sports. My two boys, one of them loves football. One of them loves basketball. So from time to time, people will give us sports tickets or we'll buy sports tickets. And one of my sons, who's a Seahawks fan, one of my biggest failures as a parent is that I have a son who cheers for the Seahawks. And the problem with Seahawks fans is that they're crazy. They are crazy. And when they find other people who like the Seahawks, something weird happens. And then they give my son Seahawks gear, and it's just this multiplicative, like Seahawks socks and underwear and shirts. So then people in our church will give tickets to take my son to the Seahawks. So he's been multiple times, and it's reinforced by the fact that the Seahawks always win when they play the Niners. So he loves them. And my other kid, he could care less about the Seahawks, but he loves the Warriors. So I took him to a Warriors game, which makes sense, right? That you'd like the Warriors. I mean, it's God's favorite team. And so we went to a basketball game, my other son, and the one who's been to multiple football games came to me. And he said, well, that's, I bet you can guess, that's not fair. And I said, you're right, it's not fair. You deserve eternal damnation and separation from the eternal God of the universe. And I didn't say that, but I thought it. And what is happening in his mind is the same thing that happens in your mind, in my mind, when we see somebody else get blessed, or our hearts, is that we're operating on this faulty value system of fairness. There is no fairness in terms of God's values. There's justice, but fairness died in the Garden of Eden the moment that Adam and Eve took the first bite of the fruit and sin entered into the world. So now God, everything that God does in relating to humanity from that point forward that is a good thing in our life is an act of mercy. So God's value system is based on mercy and justice, not fairness. So all the good things in my life that God is giving to me are not good things that I am earning based upon my human obedience to God. They are good things that God has given to me based on mercy. They're based on God's kindness. So even the good things that I do in obedience back to God are an example or a message of mercy, and only further indebt me to God, because the good things I do, I can only do on God's power that he's given to me. So God is incredibly merciful and gracious to us as human beings, but what is happening with jealousy is positioning me as an adversary of God, which leads me to the second question, is why is jealousy so destructive? See, Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, would write about jealousy, and I want us to notice the depth of what he is saying here in Proverbs. He's saying, anger is cruel. Now, you can imagine somebody who's angry. You know, somebody who flipped the table over in a meeting or threw something, and maybe even do that. And you can imagine that anger that somebody displays that's so violent. He says, wrath is like a flood, but jealousy is even more dangerous than all of that. Why is jealousy so much more dangerous? Well, he says in Proverbs 14, he says, a peaceful heart leads to a healthy body, but jealousy is like a cancer. And what's the problem with cancer? Well, part of the problem with cancer is that it's growing silently. And there are people that we all know that had cancer growing in their body, and it was multiplying, and it was destroying everything that was good inside of them, and they couldn't experience the kind of life that God created them to live. This is true physically, and it's also true emotionally. The jealousy is eating away at the inside of the human soul. It's robbing us of peace. It's robbing us of joy. It's incredibly destructive. And here's the very, very most important, one of the most important parts of this, is what jealousy is doing is it's actually robbing us of friendship with God and others. So there are people around you that God will place in your life that God has placed there with his intention that they would be your friend. That God, as he's building his kingdom, is building a kingdom, scripture calls, of priests, that men and women who advocate on his behalf, and that we're connected with, the scripture calls, to one another in a body, the body of Christ. It's the local church. And the kind of relationships that God wants in a body, the local body, is an interdependent relationship. So I need you and you need me. We do life together. We bless one another. We serve one another. We work together. God's kingdom is advanced. Good things happen on planet Earth. There is this interdependent relationship where if you are a follower of Jesus and I am a follower of Jesus, we are a friend of God, which means we're a friend of each other and we need each other. So jealousy takes you and makes you an enemy of mine, because you have something I want and I don't have it and I'm willing to hurt you to get it. It is destroying and eroding the relationship. It'll do this to your marriage. It'll do this with your family of origin. It will even do it in your relationship with your children, that they're getting blessings that you don't have, and inside you can be eaten away by this jealousy. It's so incredibly destructive. But the spiritual nature of it is that it's disconnecting you from God. So you've got a good God that loves you, that wants to bless you, that wants to put good things into your life, and jealousy is the emotion that is creating a wall between you and God. So God is blessing, he's raining down, he's pouring down blessing, and jealousy is literally like this lid over our lives that prevent us from experiencing the blessing of God. How many are glad you came to church today? Don't you just feel really depressed right about now? It's like, man, I've got a lot of issues, but I think if we don't get to the core of it, we can't find the solution if we don't realize that the depth of the destructive nature, because it starts as a seed. Cancer, when it grows in your body, starts really small, and if you detect it early, you can find a path out. And the second part of it that's so incredibly destructive is what jealousy does is it makes us miss God's resources for our lives. So every need you have, God is able to meet. Fully believe this. He is not like this distant, far off cosmic being. He is a near, personal God who wants an intimate friendship with you. That's amazing news. The triune God of the universe, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, wants a distinct and unique personal relationship with you. So he wants to bless you and give you everything you need. So if you need strength, God can give that to you. You need wisdom for a decision, he wants to give it to you. You need friendship because God can fill in the gap. He wants it to come from each other. He wants his body to help one another. But at the same time, it's this ever-growing relationship between us and God where he is trying to invest the resource that you need at any given time, and jealousy literally makes you blind to that resource. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 says, "So then, since we have a great high priest," y'all listen, this next few minutes will blow your mind if you stay tuned with me. "We have a great high priest who's entered heaven." So that means that he came, he died, conquered the grave. He is alive, living now in this moment. And he is, scripture says, the Son of God. We can hold firmly to what we believe. Now, here's what we know about Jesus. This high priest of ours, the high priest in the Old Testament would intercede on behalf of all the people of God. He would be the one that represented the people before God. So he would pray to God. So now Jesus is in that permanent place of the high priest. He's praying, the high priest of ours now. He's unique that he understands our weaknesses. So he faced all the same testing that you and I do. So every temptation you have, Jesus faced it. Every moment of weakness you and I have, he knows what you feel like when you're weak. But he was different. The difference between him and us, he never sinned. He never made a mistake. In his jealousy, if that jealousy ever came up, he dealt with it in a way that directed him right back to God, relationship with others, and relationship with God in a healthy way. If it ever crept across his mind, he dealt with it in a way that was not sin. So now he can identify with what you feel, but he went through the path of perfection, and now he intercedes on your behalf. So every moment of every day, we have a prayer team here at Echo Church. We love our prayer team, and they are amazing. They pray. God does things when we pray that he doesn't, when we don't. And we believe that God uses prayer powerfully in the lives of his church, in the life of his church, and lives of people. And we have a lot of awesome people on our prayer team. You know, the most important person on our prayer team is Jesus. He's on the prayer team of Echo Church. He's on your prayer team. So he is in the throne room of God interceding on your behalf right now. So what do you do with that? Well, Hebrews says, "So then let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God." So right now, you have a direct line to the God of the universe. Beautiful. "There we will receive his mercy and find grace to help us when we need it most." Some of you, God sent you here today so you could hear that he wants to help you. And jealousy is literally keeping you cut from the resources that God wants to give into your life. So here's what you and I can do about it. The first thing that we can do about it flows out of James 1:17. This says, "Whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow." So that means that every good thing that you have in your life is coming from God. So he's wanting to bless you. He's wanting to pour out grace. He's wanting to strengthen you. He's wanting to give you wisdom. And what you and I can do is that we can celebrate God's gifts in our life and the lives of others. So this literally means that I'm fixing my eyes on what God is already doing, and I'm magnifying the blessing of what he's doing with my words. So I'm recognizing that, like most Americans, studies show that there are 300,000 things in our house. And every good thing that you have in your house, and you could argue what the good things are and the bad things, every good thing you have in your house, this belief system is that it all comes from God. Every relationship in my life, my spouse, my kids, my job, the home I get, it's all from God. And there's a power in that language to say, "Oh God, thank you. Thank you for how you've blessed me. Thank you for how good you've been, how kind you've been. My life would not be as it is today without you." But there's one step further, and that's when you recognize God's blessing in the lives of other people. and you give language to it. I was driving down the road this last week, and it was Monday, and I'm already a little bit frazzled getting back to work and reality, and I look up on the left, and there's another church that put up a billboard, and the initial response in my heart was one of jealousy, and I'm like, man, why is that not Echo's billboard? We should have a billboard right there. Those people should come to our church. I can't believe that we don't have a billboard. Why don't we have a billboard? I'm just going on in my mind. And I'm about a mile down the road, and I just very gently, graciously sense the Spirit of God saying, Andy, pray for them. Pray that I would bless them. And oh, by the way, don't you want people here to know me? Don't you want people here in the Bay Area to know my love? And if every church in the Bay Area were filled up on Sunday with people for all their services, there would not even be enough space for all the people that need to know me. So pray blessing. And I'm good friends with the pastor of that church. And I got to the office and I sent a text to my friend and I just said, you know, I'm so glad you're here. And I prayed that God would use your billboard to reach people's lives. And in that moment, something starts to shift in my heart. It goes from jealousy to this ever-growing desire for God to bless people around me. God wants your heart to grow in its capacity to love other people. And it's in the act of celebration that your heart begins to change. So habitually, what we do is we cooperate to notice. And what God will do is he will grow your vision. He will grow your capacity to see where he is at work. He will increase your eyes to realize how he is blessing you and blessing other people. And God is a God, if you look all throughout scripture, God is a God of blessing. And there's so much power, even in the Old Testament, of speaking blessing. See, what you are doing when you are speaking language of jealousy, you are speaking curses over your life. But when you see the good that God is doing and you speak blessing over it, you are in cooperation with God blessing your life. And you'll watch it grow over the course of time, simply by celebrating. Second thing, and we're going to finish on this, is back to Hebrews. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God, and there we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. God today, what he wants to do is give you exactly what you need. And this is the final point, is to ask Jesus to help you today. It's so simple. It's like God created you to know him and have relationship with him. And it's not in the confines of religion that he wants relationship with you. It's in this loving relationship where the God of the universe would sacrifice his son on a cross to pay for your sins and my sins and conquer the grave. And as a result of that, he would create a way by faith in Jesus that you can have relationship with God. And through relationship with Jesus, God wants to do all these good things in your life. But what he does is he does it in conjunction with your request. See, God doesn't want to form robots. God could do everything he wants to do on his own power. But he wants to build up a kingdom of men and women who at their core, their will, their desires have been shaped around the will and desires of God. And when he has you at that place where you have been changed from the inside out, man, there is no power in hell that can take away the joy of that relationship between you and God. And God is breaking through the darkness in our lives to bring us to that place that we would honestly say, oh God, I need you. I need your mercy. I need your power, I need your wisdom, I need your strength, I need you to heal me, I need your presence because I'm lonely. So I just want to say today, ask you, would you ask Jesus? Would you just tell him right now in this moment what you need his help with? Will you put down what's in your hands for just a moment at all of our campuses? And this is a holy moment. It's not by accident that you are here today. And the most important part of who you are is not what you will eat for lunch or what you will have for dinner today. The most important part of you is this eternal relationship with your soul and the relationship that God wants you to have with himself. You're an eternal being created by God for eternal relationship with him. And today, God is wanting to take that relationship between you and Jesus one step further as his friend to bring you to that place where you confess to him your need for his help. So in just a moment, we're going to celebrate communion together. And at all of our campuses, we have some tables. This is a tradition that has been around since Jesus was here, where with his disciples, he would take bread and he would say, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And then he would take some juice or some wine and he would say, "This is my blood, which is spilled for you. And I want you to do this in remembrance of me." So every time you break the bread and you drink of the cup, you remember. And he was pointing towards the cross. He was pointing towards what he would do when he would die on our behalf to make a way so that we could know the heart of God. So today, in this moment, I can't think of a better way to wrap up this message than to bring our eyes back to the cross to realize that if God never does another thing for us, he's already done enough. He's already been good. He's already been kind. And the reckless love of God has been pursuing you your entire life. From the moment that you were conceived in your mother's womb, there has been this reckless love of God that he is so crazy about you. He made you to know him. And he is wanting in this moment to do relationship with you. So I want to invite you as we sing this song and we start to come to the front and the back at all of our campuses to participate in communion and tell God what you need today. Tell him so that he can step in and meet your needs. So God, thank you today. Thank you that you are good and you are kind and you are loving and somehow you hold together justice and mercy so beautifully that you don't negate your holiness, that you take sin seriously and you nailed it to a cross so that your kids can be liberated from the power of sin and death. Thank you that we have the hope of eternity that starts now, that there is this ever-present kingdom, this relationship with you, this richness of fellowship with the God of the universe that starts now. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come now. Come minister to our hearts and come help us believe these eternal truths that are more real than anything that we can experience in the physical realms, that there is hope, that there is a reality that is greater than our pain, that is greater than our suffering, that there is a good God who is breaking through the darkness to speak hope and life. Help us receive this today. We request of your presence to come and to minister to us now. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.